Well, take your Bibles back out, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. And as I said, these are the last messages that I'll preach on the book of Revelation. Probably have one more message, and then we'll be done with it. And I think I know what we're going to do next. I'm not sure exactly, so pray as the I pray the Lord will lead in that direction, okay? So our main lesson, Jesus is coming soon, so we need to get busy, church. Our main lesson is this. As we eagerly await Jesus' second coming, in the meantime, we must get busy about his work. And these last sayings, these rapid fire kind of sayings are those things that we need to get busy doing. A lot of it you've already heard as I've preached through God's word. And I think that's that just lends to the credibility and the wholeness of God's word. The things we need to do don't change. They are consistent because God's word is consistent. And so being last words, I think they're important, as you do. And they give us a lot of things that we need to think about. Is our life squaring up with getting ready for Jesus' imminent return? Well, there was a man from the city, and he was driving through the country and saw what he thought was a curious sight. Along the side of the road, there was a farmer holding a pig in a cornfield, feeding the pig ears of corn that were still attached to the corn stalk. The man from the city pulled to the side of the road, walked over to the farmer in the cornfield and said, "I don't know if you realize it, but it's going to take a long time for you to fatten up that pig." To which the farmer said, "I don't know if you realize it, but this pig doesn't have that much to do anyway." What is one of the most valuable assets the Lord has given us? Time. Time. That's one of the most valuable assets the Lord has given us, and it is limited, at least this side of eternity. And you know, the scriptures tell us that we don't have time to waste. The Bible says that life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James chapter 4, verse 14. The half-brother Jesus wrote that down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in our text this morning, tells us, "Behold, I am coming soon." We don't have any time to waste. Revelation 22, 7. So there is a sense of urgency God calls his people to live by. In the meantime, the time before Jesus arrives for his second advent, he's telling us, church family, we need to get busy. We need to get busy. Now listen, it's important. Many of us are busy, aren't we? But it's important to be busy about the right things and not the wrong things. So what are those right things that we are to get busy about? Well, in the last verses of Revelation chapter 22, the Lord reveals what those things are that we are to get busy doing as Christians and as a church. So what is the first thing? We need to get busy abiding by God's word. Look with me at verses 6 through 7. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" So blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we prepare for this part of our worship service, we simply ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word, that we would hear what you have to say to us, and then we would diligently and adamantly, passionately, fervently obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's heavenly messenger speaks once again to John. He speaks some of these last and final words, but he speaks for the final time in Revelation chapter 22 to John. And so these last words, according to one theologian, are meant to be lasting words. Last words are meant to be lasting words. They're meant to be words that we remember, that we take hold of. So, in other words, these words are significant. They're important. They're worth reading, not just this morning, but consistently in our lives, they're worth reading. We need to remember them, that we live by them. And if you think about it, these words are as important as the first words of Genesis 1 and 2. I think the beginning and the ending of the Bible are the most important chapters that are there. They really are. They tell us where we came from, and what do they tell us? Where we're going. They're significant words that we need to remember. And they tell us who we belong to. So these verses are a call to action. Now, in the meantime, before Jesus comes, and he's quickly coming, the Lord tells us what we're to do until his imminent return. What are the first words of the last words? Verse 6 says, these words are trustworthy and true. Now, we've read that in Revelation chapter 21 as well. And once again, we're told of the dependability and the reliability of God's infallible and inerrant word. Live by them. Now, why can we count on these words to be reliable and dependable, infallible and inerrant? Well, the rest of verse 6, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, see, it was the Lord who carried the prophets along, gave them what to write, has sent his angel, that is his messenger, to show his servants. And who are his servants? We are, the church, are his servants. What must soon take place? So we can count on them because the Lord gave these wonderful words to the messenger to speak to the churches who are his servants. And that's every Christian that's ever walked the face of this earth at any time. It's you, it's me. So is God writing a word to you? Yes, he is. He's writing a word to me. He's writing a word to his church. And our response should simply be hallelujah and amen, that the God of all creation is writing to us what we are to do. Now, why did he give these words to his bride? Verse 7 says this, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So why did he give this word? Because he's coming soon and he wants us to know what to do. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready for his imminent return. And he's given us every instruction we need to have in order to be ready. And that is, the first one is to abide in his word. Look what we learn here. We see a blessing. This is another one of those blessings, beatitudes, if you want to call them, that are spread throughout the book of Revelation. When we keep his word, when we abide in his word, in other words, when we obey his word and do what it says, what are we? Blessed. Blessed. I'm glad. Amen. Hallelujah. You want to live a blessed life? All you need to do is obey God's word, and you'll live a blessed life. Now, notice I didn't say an easy life. Didn't say that. One of the hardest things to do is to obey God's word. It is. We resist it. We try to walk contrary to it. And all the while, we miss the blessing of God. But when we live by it, when we keep it, when we abide in it, when we obey it, we are truly blessed. So those who diligently and consistently abide in his word are promised this wonderful, wonderful blessing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 began this way. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep. That is, abide, obey what is written in it, for the time is near. You think, Pastor David, you've read the same text many different times here as you've preached through the book of Revelation. And guess what? I did. And I do it unapologetically. I do it on purpose. Why? Because blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of God. Blessed are the ones who hear the word of God read aloud. The highest form of praise that we can give back to God is to read his word in his house during his time of worship. And we're to consistently do just that. Amen and amen. That's a form of abiding in the word. And so that's why I do it. And I hope that you enjoy hearing the word of God read aloud. Well, how do we get ready and stay ready? Well, verse here we read, the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keep is a form of a Greek verb, which means to hold fast to cling to guard, to guard it in your heart, hide it in your heart that you may not sin against God. We keep it before us. And when we do that, not only will we be blessed, but we'll be ready for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. So what is the first thing that we do in the last words that are revealed to us here in Revelation 22 in order to be ready for the return of Christ? What do? We get busy abiding in God's word. Now, secondly, that's not all we're told. Well, we're told this, not only do we get busy abiding in his word, but we get busy ardently worshiping him. Look with me at verses, this is point number two. Look with me at verses 8-9. Here we go. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. Now, the angel just spoke. Now, who is speaking now? The apostle John is speaking now. Jesus will also speak to us in these last words. So he says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. And a two-word command is what? Worship God. Worship God. Now, first notice with me again, it's no longer the angel who's speaking here, but this is John who is chimed back in here. This is the first time we've heard John speak since Revelation 1:9. So here he appears to be just a little confused as he was once before, but the angel sets him straight. So good theology here. Angels are not meant to be worshiped. Okay? Angels are not meant to be worshiped. They are created fallible beings. They're not deity. They're not divine. They're created beings that God uses in many different ways. As a matter of fact, demons are angels who have fallen. And if anything, or if any person you listen to on TV or you read a book that they write to worship anything or anyone else but God, they are of Satan. And they are demon possessed, if you will. Our worship is to be entirely given to our Creator, the Lord God. That's who we are to ardently worship. That has never changed, church family. That has been the top command of the church and of the Jews since the Exodus. We are only to worship God and God alone. I'm afraid sometimes the church moves away from this directive in its times of what is called worship. And we need to be very careful. that we don't begin to worship things that we should not worship. So we are to passionately, we are to enthusiastically and fervently worship the Lord with our hearts and our heads. That is how we abide in the Word. Abiding in the Word is worshiping the Lord. And Jesus even said to the woman at the well, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, that's a small s, that is with their heart, and truth. Well, what is truth? God's Word is truth. That's what Jesus tells us. And so we're to worship the Lord with hearts and heads full of the truth of God's Word. So worship is to be a heartfelt passion, and it's also to be directed by a head full of God's truth. One shouldn't outweigh the other. They should be both equal. And so we know that the angel is emphatically telling John to worship God in verse 9. And so we are to emphatically worship God until the return of Christ. And then we'll continue to worship Him. But, you know, I believe that modern man and modern woman think that they have overcome this sin. And I don't see that. Because a lot of times we think because we are enlightened, if you will, we don't have idols, but we are some of the most idol-worshipping people in the world. Sometimes we idolize a certain translation of the Scriptures, and we think that if anybody else uses another translation of the Scriptures, then that is of the devil. If you ask God which one He prefers, I don't know what He would say. I think He would say, just study the Word. Sometimes we idolize music. I mean, I've talked to people who visit us here at Liberty Baptist Church, and the reasons why they don't come is because we don't sing the right kind of music. And that's idolatry. It's idolatry. It's as bad as thinking that the only Scriptures you can read are the King James translation. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship preachers and authors. Some of us worship the things that God's given to us. But don't think that you and I are above being idolatrous. Because the thing that we worship the most, if we're not careful, is who? Take your finger, put it like this, and then go just like this. Right? The person in the mirror is sometimes the one we worship above God. And it's so true. It's so easy to do. Because we think life is really all about us and everything should be smooth sailing and go exactly the way we want it to go. And that is idolatry. Some of the worst kind of idolatry. And it must stop in order for us to be ready for Jesus' imminent return. One theologian says, God alone is the only acceptable person to worship. The Bible forbids the worship of anyone else or anything else, including angels, saints, the Virgin Mary, somebody needs to tell the Catholic Church, or any other created being. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 29, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. And so it's always a good time for the church to ardently worship God. And we don't just worship Him here on Sunday mornings either. There should be a sense in which our whole life is worshiping the Lord in whatever we're doing, worshiping the Lord wherever we're at, because that prepares us for Jesus' return. You know, there's a possibility that Jesus won't come back on Sunday from 10 to 12 o'clock. Just a possibility. And so wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, we should do it as unto the Lord for His glory. That's how we remain ready for His second coming. You know, somebody wrote this little ditty. It says, 9 reasons I don't go to sporting events anymore. Now listen to them. You've heard them before. Number one, every time I went, they asked me for money. Number two, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. Number three, the seats were very hard. Number four, the coach never came to visit. Now, some of you are confused because you're thinking that these are nine reasons why people don't go to church anymore. No, these are nine reasons why people don't go to sporting events anymore. Number five, the referees made a decision I didn't agree with. Number six, I was sitting with hypocrites. How many times have you heard that? They only came to see what others were wearing. Number seven, some games went into overtime and I was late getting to Skipper Seafood. Number eight, the band played songs I had never heard before. Number nine, the games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. Can all of those translate into things you've heard people use to excuse themselves from coming to worship on the Lord's Day? And aren't they just as silly in this as they are when they're used for church attendance and coming to worship? I've always wondered why people were sick on Sunday, but they could always get up on Monday and go to work. And I asked, who do they worship? Knowing God should elicit His worship, and there should be no excuses not to ardently worship Him. So what's the first thing we're to get busy doing? According to God's Word here, verses 6 and 7, abiding in God's Word. Secondly, get busy ardently worshiping God. And thirdly, this morning, point number three is this, we are to get busy adamantly proclaiming God's truth. Now look with me at verses 10 through 11. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't seal them up. What do you do when you seal things up? You just lay it to the side. You don't look at it. You don't see it. You don't speak it. And the reason why you don't seal it up is because the time is near. Verse 11. This is sort of one of those proverbial type sayings that we run across in Scripture. And it has everything to do with proclaiming God's word. I'll try to fill that in a minute. But it says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, the angel gives John here a clear command in verse 10, and it is, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, he's speaking specifically about the prophecy of the book of Revelation. But I think that equally applies to every book of the Bible, that we're not to seal up the words, the prophecy of the Bible. The Bible is meant to be read aloud. It's meant to be read quietly. It's meant to be shared publicly. And it's meant to be loved privately. But it's not a book that is supposed to be kept to the church. So in other words, the church should adamantly proclaim the message of the book of Revelation. It should be continually read aloud in the churches so that we can then proclaim it in the world. And here's why. Verse 10 tells us, for the time is near. Well, what time is near? Well, we already know. It's already been told us. The time of Jesus' second advent is near. You know, he's been on his way a long time, and he's a lot closer than he's ever been. And we talk about the imminent return of Jesus Christ, and no one knows when that day is. So don't believe anybody tell you he's going to come back at a certain time, because nobody knows, not even the Son of God. And so, but what we do know, what the Scriptures do tell us, is that He will return, and we need to be ready when He does, because the time is near, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And once He returns, have you ever thought of this? There'll be no need to proclaim the Word of God any longer once He returns. In other words, the window of salvation is drawing to a close. It's not as wide open as it once was. And the reason why is because the time of Jesus Christ's second return is closer than it's ever been. The time for the church to prepare for her groom's return is about to expire. So think about it. As one theologian says, Christ could return at any moment. Eternity is drawing closer. For all of us, it is only a heartbeat away. That's exciting news, church family. And that's also warning as well. The same theologian writes, we dare not silence the word of God by disobedience, indifference, laziness, or neglect. We must preach it and we must teach it continually and faithfully. That's why we need to be in church as faithfully and consistently and as regularly as we can. Because there's a lot of us that gets no word during the week except when we come to church. And so we must adamantly proclaim the message of the book of Revelation. And what is that message? Jesus is coming soon. That's the message. And the message is this: for the believer, it's good news, and for the unbeliever, it is bad news. It is judgment. It is judgment for the unbeliever. It is blessing for the believer. And that's the message of the book of Revelation. And you need to share all aspects of that message. Doom and gloom and beauty and ecstasy. How it all started is in Genesis. And how it all ends is in the book of Revelation. Those messages must be proclaimed in every church, in every city, in every state, in every nation, in every continent of the world until Jesus returns. You see, not to adamantly proclaim the message of the Bible is sinful. Verse 11 says this, let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world does that have to do with adamantly proclaiming the message of the book of Revelation? Well, it has everything to do with it. So let me explain to the best of my ability. This is my explanation of why it's connected to verse 10. Because there are only two kinds of people in this world. Two kinds of people that populate the earth. Are you with me? What are those two kinds of people? Believers and unbelievers. So the believer is mentioned here as the one who is righteous and holy in verse 11. The unbeliever is the one who is mentioned here as who is the evildoer and the filthy here in verse 11. And so That leads us to two kinds of responses when we adamantly proclaim God's truth. You're going to proclaim God's truth to two kinds of people. And then you're going to have two kinds of responses to that truth. The evildoer and the filthy will go unchanged. The word of God will not make a difference in their life. It will be anathema to them. It will be foolishness to them, and it will not change their life. They will continue working in filthy things and doing evil because the word of God that we proclaim will not touch their soul. An unbeliever who is not born again will continue to live in unbelief. Now, the other person you're going to proclaim the word to is to a believer, and they're going to see it as for what it is, God's holy word. And then they're going to do as they are told to do to obey it. They're going to do these things that are righteous and holy. And so that's the kind of response we're going to get. The believer will respond righteously and with holy actions. The unbeliever will respond unrighteously with evil and with filthy actions. And so that's how this verse ties in, I believe, with adamantly proclaiming God's truth. And so what needs to happen is, until Jesus returns, is the unbeliever needs to be warned of the judgment that's coming. And the believer needs to be encouraged that heaven is just a heartbeat away, as we adamantly proclaim. So one theologian says, we dare not be silent. Souls are at stake. Eternal destinies hang in the balance. And so, church family, just as it's always a good thing to abide in God's word, just as it's always a good thing to ardently worship God, it's always a good thing for God's people to adamantly proclaim the truth of God's word. That is, we steadfastly and consistently proclaim the unchanging truth that Jesus Christ saves, and Him alone. And hell is hot. And so that's our responsibility, church family. We need to do this adamantly. But some of us get confused with what is our responsibility and what is not our responsibility. God has never told you to go out and save anyone. You can't. But God has told us over and over again to do what? To go out and adamantly proclaim God's truth. It is God who does the saving alone. Our job is simply to proclaim the truth. And that's all He's going to hold us accountable for. He'll do the saving. So three things that we've learned we need to be getting busy about during this in-between time, in the meantime. First, we need to get busy abiding in God's word. Secondly, we need to get busy ardently worshiping God. And thirdly, we need to get busy adamantly proclaiming God's truth. I've never been to the drugstore and this happened, but I think this is a true story. There was an explosion that occurred in the back room of a drugstore one day. The pharmacist emerged, as you can imagine, discombobulated with black smoke all over his face and his jacket in tatters. Staggering up to the woman at the counter, he said, "Would you mind having your doctor write out the prescription again and this time tell him to print it?" Okay, I gotta let that sort of ease into some of you guys. When it comes to the message of Revelation, when it comes to the message of the Bible as a whole, we must make it crystal clear as we adamantly proclaim its truth here in church with our church family and in the world. It's a matter of eternal importance. It's a matter of obedience, church family. You may be here today, or you may be listening online and realize the time of salvation, that window of salvation, is not as widely opened as it once was. It's being drawn to a close. And if you've realized that, that's a wonderful thing, because I believe that's the Holy Spirit within you working in your life to draw you to the saving news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's happening in your life today, then here's what I would say. Make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that you have trusted Him for salvation and you have repented of your sins and you want to walk by faith following Him as the Lord of your life. If that is the case today, then don't hesitate to make that public profession of faith during our hymn of invitation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for this, Your word that speaks to us, that teaches us, that directs our lives in such a way that we will be prepared for Jesus' second advent. Father, help us to visit these words often so that we will hide them in our hearts and remember them, that we will abide in them. In Jesus' name, amen.